Have you ever read through parts of the Bible and you get to certain parts of the Bible and you go, I have no idea what's going on here? Yeah, it usually happens near the book of Leviticus, like if you start in Genesis, right? Yeah, and then you get Exodus, you're like, oh, I think. And then you get to Leviticus and you're like, why are we talking about dandruff and boils and weird things like that? It's kind of strange. It's going to be very interesting today because we're going to hit a vision. Remember, Zechariah has 8 visions during this time. And as he's going through these visions, thankfully, there seems to be an angel or maybe even several angels. You know, again, it's hard to exactly figure it out as they're doing a lot of explanations. But I'm always thankful when people, especially in the New Testament, ask questions of Jesus, right? There's times that Jesus will give a parable. And after he gives the parable, the disciples go, hey, so Jesus, like, you know, we're not around the crowds anymore. So can you explain the parable to us so we can better explain it to everyone else when we go and see them? You know, yeah, we know what it means, but yeah, I'm sure they tried to pass it off. But I'm really thankful because then Jesus like actually does it. And I hate the times when Jesus says some things and then says, do you understand? And they go, yeah, we understand. I'm like, no, you don't. You're a liar. And if you would have said, no, I don't understand, Jesus would have explained it. And then we would have had it in the Bible and then we'd understand it better. That's where we're hitting today. We're going to, poor Zechariah kind of gets a little bit of a tongue lash, not a tongue lashing. He gets criticized by an angel for what he requests from the angel. And so let me just see how you guys do on this, right? Who here has pre-read chapter 4? Did anyone read it ahead of time? Okay, so some of you did. Okay, so how did you do reading it? Did you understand it? Like completely lost? Yeah?
I had like 2 or 3 commentaries open right side by side and I was
still... Yes, yeah, yeah, because I consulted a lot of commentaries and every commentary had a different interpretation of what the text was actually saying, not even, and then when you get into the application, then everyone's all over the map. So yeah, you were like, I don't know what this means. Yeah, Brenda, did you raise your hand? You read it?
Yes.
Did you understand it?
Well, yeah, with some of my notes.
Oh, you don't read it without notes. So the notes were helping you along. All right, so let's see how you guys do on this one. All right, first of all, it's really weird because Zechariah is having a vision, which is kind of a fever dream, like kind of waking, kind of sleeping kind of thing. And again, right off the bat, is he having a dream within a dream? Because this is what it said. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from sleep. And I'm like, wait a second. So is he now like fully awake? Or is he still, he's still having visions. So he's not completely awake. Maybe the other ones were more like dreams and now we're having visions. Again, it's really funny. All the commentaries, like they're like, oh, it was this. Oh, it was this. Oh, and then this is also the time that a lot of guys, they read this and they're like, we got to, you know, get some sort of application. So, hey, you know, everyone, sometimes you just need to wake up. Come on, wake up. And I'm like, I don't think that's an application point on this. No, David. Yeah. I think it's just he's trying to still process some stuff, but then he's going to see some things, and it's going to be very interesting. And I'll even give you a hint. Next week, the vision is even crazier, and it's going to be strange. All right, so angel returned, wakened me as a man is waking from his sleep. Verse 2, he asked me, what do you see? And then I listened to a pastor who gave a whole sermon on that one line, what do you see? What do you see around you? You see hurt and sin. That's not an application point either. He's just literally asking him, what do you see? What do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lights on it with 7 channels to the lights. Also, there were 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. Now, right from the get-go, does anyone have a different translation that doesn't even sound like anything I read?
Yeah,
what do you have?
You want to
do it. Okay, yeah. I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl are seven lamps, each having seven spouts with wicks. So is this like a, like, what would, yeah, so you can translate it as either it's the menorah, right? This is going back to the tabernacle, the menorah, the seven lampstand. But you can translate it that each lamp has seven, they called it seven lips. Not like lips, but like lips that then have wicks. So there could be 49 lights. Or maybe not. And then the bowl is on, how is the bowl on top? And then it, okay, so yeah, and two, yeah, so there's all these different ways. Oh, what do you have? All right, let's take a look and see what you have. Oh.
With a bowl.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I did, I was thinking about putting up the pictures on the screen. Just Google this, and then, yeah, that's a pretty interesting way. Seven lips, which then you could put the wicks at each of the lip, and then it would be 49. Yes?
What is significant about seven?
Well, yeah, so obviously numerology comes into this with a lot of the stuff. Seven is the number of completeness. Some say it's like the number of God, but it's not quite right. It's more like the number of fulfillment, completeness. That's the reason why 666 is, you know, it comes short of 77, right? It's not quite. So seven, completeness, godliness, stuff like that. So seven figures prominently all through the book of Revelation. Revelation draws heavily on the imagery from Zechariah. And it's even going to have with the two olive trees, and you're going to hear a phrase later on that John picks up when he writes the book of Revelation. So, yeah, but if you want a fun thing, you can Google Zechariah 4, lampstand, and you can see all the different ways people have looked at it. So again, we could get into it deep, like, well, what does this mean? Or what does this mean? Or what does this mean? But let's just have Zechariah ask the question. What do you think? Yeah. So I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? I mean, is this just a nice question? A nice, innocent? What are these, my Lord? And what does the angel reply? Do you not know what these are? And, you know, so yeah, the angels are sarcastic, I guess. Like, you don't know. No, that's the reason why I asked you the question. Like, if I knew the answer, I wouldn't say, what are these? No, like, help me out. What is the answer to this? And the angel's like, don't you already know? I don't know if you sounded like. And I got to be very careful because I would like to be sarcastic back to the angel, but low-key, I am terrified of angels. Right? We've talked about how scary angels are. Remember, an angel shows up. What is the number one response of the human being? Yeah, the first thing they say to the human being is, be not afraid, which means they're freaking out. I've seen this angel, and it's not, you know, feathery, playing a harp, and like, oh, you're so wonderful. No, it's going to be terrifying. So I would love to say I would be sarcastic back to the angel, but I'm terrified of him. But yes, I read this, and I'm like, no, I don't know. No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, do you remember him? If you don't remember him, he is the guy, he's the governor, the leader who brought the first wave of people back into the land from Babylon. So you got Zerubbabel. And then you've got the high priest named Joshua. Talked about him in his dirty clothes last week. And then we've got some prophets that go along with them. Mainly Haggai and Zechariah. Malachi comes a little bit after this, still post-exilic. So these are the people that are helping. And so he's trying to give this phrase, this gift to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by power, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So, do you see how that fits the imagery? No, I have no idea. Like, yeah, I read this, and I read it over and over and over again. I'm like, what is he? So is the imagery supposed to come? I will say this, and I'm thankful for this, because sometimes we get explanations of imagery, and then we're still like, I don't know what to do with this. So the angel goes straight to application, which is kind of cool. Now, one way that you could theoretically interpret this, which is where I started going right at the beginning, was lampstands generally in the Bible refer to the church, the living church or people, right? If go into the book of Revelation, Jesus is walking among the seven lampstands, and then he says, tell the angel of that church, could be like the pastor of that church. And then also we are lights not to be hidden, city on a hill. So many times, so I was like, oh, okay, well this kind of fits then, all right? And that you have then oil being provided by the two trees. So maybe that's the imagery, is the lampstand, is Zerubbabel, which I love saying that name. Can one of you please name your child Zerubbabel? I would love to baptize Zerubbabel. It just rolls off the tongues and the lips. So lampstand is Zerubbabel. The olive trees are God providing the oil, which often in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit. So Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, the oil. So I started running with them. I'm like, this could actually preach. But then I read the rest of the thing, and it kind of falls apart. So this could be how this is interpreted, but I'm thankful for the application. So right off the bat, the application for Zerubbabel, which means the application for us, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So when you want things done in your life, we often resort to a lot of straining and striving. And we should remember that God does not give us salvation and then say, well, hope you can figure the rest out for yourself. Because there's kind of two ways to look at it. So there are two cliffs to fall off of. The first cliff is you become saved, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you have this problem that you're still a sinner, right? I mean, God doesn't take away that sin part in your nature. He forgives it, but so you still have these things to conquer. And so some people say, well, yeah, God saved me, and now it is up to me to try really hard not to sin. Have you ever tried that? Like, that's it. You know what? God has saved me, so you know what? I am going to clean up my effing language. Oh, man, shoot. Okay. And so some people struggle because that's, you know, there's one thing. I'm going to do this. Or I am going to strive not to be angry at my kids, which includes my husband. Or I'm going to strive not to think bad thoughts, right? So have you tried that? Like, and you strive, and you strive, and you strive. And, you know, you are on your knees asking God for forgiveness of your sin and to come into your life and to be a part of it. But then when it comes to your everyday life, God's not really going to be there for you. He's instead just going to be like, well, I saved you. Rest is up to you. A lot of people go that way. And if you go that way, you're going to be really frustrated. You're going to be really lost. You're going to be really disappointed in yourself. You will go into one of then two paths from here. One is you will pretend that you got all your stuff together and that you're pious and amazing, and you will then have secret sins that you hide because you don't want anyone else to see it, and you will then go into despair and eventually lose stuff because you're living a hypocrite life. Or the other one is you just go completely into despair and say, I must not be saved because I'm still struggling with all this garbage. That's what happens when God is no longer in a part of your equation for everyday life. He needs to be a part of it all the time, not just, hey, Lord, save me. But now, every single day, I'm coming back, and I'm straining, and I'm striving, and God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. If you're trying to clean up your language or think good thoughts or not be angry all the time, you know, if you're striving in your own ability, you might get somewhere, but not very far. It is going back to God, the source of everything, and saying, Lord, help me in this. Okay, so the other extreme that you can sometimes get into is you say, well, God saved me, and because he saved me, he also is going to take away all my desires to sin. And because of that, I don't really need to do much, right? Some people are like, you know, God saved me, and if he wants me to not think those thoughts, then he needs to just, like, remove them, because it's all him. And I, you know what? I'm just going to sit here. It's like people that pray that their grass will just get mowed every weekend, right? And then God's like, Get the mower out and maybe like start it up, like, you know. So some people push so far that they want God to do everything for them. I mean, isn't that how we often pray? Like, and I love it. It's always the greatest example, patience, right? Lord, make me a patient person, right? And what we want is him for just to go zap, and instantly we now have the patience of Job. It's like that. And is that what God does? No. Because that's what some people do. Then they sit around and then they keep sinning. And then what they do is they start blaming God. Well, if God didn't want me to think these thoughts, he would take these thoughts away. Well, if God didn't want me to lust, he would make me not lustful. Well, if God doesn't want me to be angry all the time, well, then he would just, like, the anger would be gone. So because that stuff is not there, then that must mean God wants me to still have this. And so I'm going to keep doing it. These are two pathways that I've heard as a pastor many a times from Christians struggling to figure out how to live their lives. And in this, we see that it is something that God wants us to live our lives in honor of him and in glory to him, and that it is going to be stuff that we do and stuff that God does. But who is the driving force? What is the driving force? How are we accomplishing that? It's not because we're going to make it happen. It's that God's power is there. Great example is like a fruit tree, right? Let's take a plum tree. I like plums. Let's take a plum tree. Does the plum tree strain and go, I'm going to produce this plum, there it is. No, the tree produces it. And it's amazing. But it's also interesting because what's the driving force behind that tree producing fruit? Yeah, there's water that goes into this. There's sunlight. There's then seeds that propagate and make more. I mean, there's all of this stuff that is happening with this plant. And that's the reason why if you are struggling and straining against a sin, have you tried praying about it? And I'm not talking like once. That's what we often do. Lord, I don't want to do this sin. Help me not to do this sin anymore. And then we do the sin again, and then we're like, oh, we either A, pretend that we didn't do the sin and show everyone else a nice little hypocritical, look how great I am, or B, we just simply give up and we go, well, God still wants me to sin, so I guess I'll just keep doing it. Now, praying about it constantly, if you're striving for patience and then you lose your patience, what should you do next? You should pray, God, I lost my patience. Help me to do this better next time. And then the next time, maybe, just maybe, you will be a smidge more patient, but you'll still lose your patience. And then you're going to pray, God, help me out. I'm really struggling with this, but I want you. I need your power. I need your strength. And then there'll come a day when all of a sudden something happens and you exhibit patience in a thing, and you're going to say, see what glorious thing I just produced? No, thank you, Lord, that you supplied me with your Spirit and helped me conquer this. But then be careful, because guess what's going to happen the next time? You might not keep your patience, and then you're going to have to pray about it. This is how we did. This is, Luther talked about daily crucifying the old Adam. This is us always saying, Lord, I have this thing in me and I need help, and it only comes from you. But I'm not going to sit around and wait for my lawn to be mowed by you. I'm going to still strive and do what I can. Do you see that? So this is, that's the argument that that could help with that application to that vision, because you've got to understand Zerubbabel's position. So they're back in the promised land. They're back in Jerusalem. The place is a mess. I could not imagine what it'd be like to be the first wave of people back into the land, because you look and everything is just was destroyed. And you're like, how do we even start? And again, it's very much a picture of their lives. They have just been punished and sent into captivity for the past 70 years, and now they're coming out and they're like, how do we rebuild? So it becomes a metaphor and a picture of them rebuilding the temple and the walls and the city, but also how do I rebuild my life? And that's the same thing with us. So Zerubbabel, do you think he was filled with a lot of encouragement and excitement to be back in the promised land? No, he wasn't. Just like the people weren't. Look at this mess. How is this going to get cleaned up? And then as they started doing this, I've mentioned this before, as they started doing the building project, they ran into a ton of opposition. Some of the opposition was internal. Why are we building the temple like this? That isn't very big. That's not very grand. And they had a lot of people that were like, we've never done it this way, and I don't really like this, and the temple isn't as grand. And remember, there were people weeping and wailing and people cheering and rejoicing, and you couldn't tell who was who because it all kind of sounded the same. I mean, talk about a difficulty. Have you ever done that, where you started maybe rebuilding your life, and it's hard and it's difficult, and you keep getting setbacks, and things are pushing against you, and you're like, oh my gosh, how in the world am I going to do this? I mean, have you ever maybe had a, just graduated from college, and you've got this idea, this business venture you want to do, and you have been straining, and you've been striving, and it seems like some things go great, and then all of a sudden some things don't go great, and the next thing you know, you're frustrated, and you're angry, and you're like, what's going on, and should I be doing this, and should I not be doing this? And I'm specifically not looking at any specific person that's in this church right now that is struggling with that, but he knows who he is, because he's smiling too. That's how we often feel. Or we're raising our children and we're struggling and we're straining and it's hard. And we get discouraged a lot, because just when we think we got them potty trained, the next thing you know, they're now peeing in their bed. And you're like, this is so hard. What do I do? Yesterday, after setting up for VBS, we got a phone call from Heather's niece, Becca, and some of you have seen it on the prayer chain that went out, but Becca has a friend, Myra, who they got to know each other because their kids, Hope and Sophia, were in the NICU together, because they both had a lot of problems. And we got this phone call because the people who were, she was, the girl, Sophia, was undergoing, I think it was like her 23rd surgery. She had like every problem known to mankind. 23 surgeries. And on that 23rd surgery, they were doing some stuff, and they punctured her intestine. 4-inch gash. Add into it some of the other struggles she's facing, because she's facing some problems in the home. Her mom has dementia, and she has 2 twins that are 20 months old back at the house who also have special needs. She was one of the most joyous people I've ever met in my entire life. I'm sitting there listening to everything, and I'm like, and I thought my life was bad. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, how is this woman doing what she's doing? Yeah, and her shirt was incredible. So she had a lot of gear that was towards autism, right? And it said, if you think my hands are full, and then at the bottom it says, you should see my heart. I'm like, that, like, you know, if it were me, I would be grousing. Oh my gosh, not another thing, Lord. This is, you're killing me. No, she's like, God is good. I've always wanted to be a mom. My heart is happy. And I'm like, how? And so we prayed for her, but I was like half tempted. Can you please pray for me? Because you are amazing. Now, I bet if she were here, she would say, is it by her own ability? No, she would say, no, it's all God. God's sustaining me. God's helping me. So I know that there's times we get discouraged. I know there's times when it's tough and it's hard. And it seems like every time we take a step towards God, we get hit with 20 other things. Or we try to do a step towards doing stuff with our life and maybe living more in a godly fashion. And the next thing you know, you're getting hit with a lot of other things. Or you're rebuilding your life because what you did caused everything to fall apart. And every time you do it, something bad happens. Like, this kind of stuff is discouraging. And that's where Zerubbabel is at. He's trying to rebuild and he's getting discouraged. And this is God saying, I've got you. This is God saying, you're straining and you're striving. Straining and striving without God produces no fruit. Straining and striving, doing anything without God is pointless. And that's the reason why we don't want God on a daily basis is because we're really worried how it's going to cramp our lifestyle. We're going to be upset about all the things that we want to think and want to do, but there's God, and I shouldn't do those things. And that's the whole idea. As we get more and more closer to God, he starts permeating through us, and he starts giving us his daily bread, his daily provisions, so that we can live our lives in honor and glory to him. Zerubbabel, hey, you're going to rebuild this temple. Hey, the Jewish nation is going to rebuild. Hey, you're going to rebuild your life after you've sinned and you've done terrible things and you've now coming out of punishment. You're going to get discouraged. And here's God saying, I'm going to still supply you with oil. I'm going to still provide you with stuff. I think that's fantastic. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And he goes on, what are you, O mighty mountain before Zerubbabel? You will become, I'm sorry, I'm verse 7. You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. So again, it's tough to know. We think that there was like a mound of rubble when they got back, obviously, to the Temple Mount, and then they got to start rebuilding. And what used to happen, and again, I don't know if this is what directly happened here, but what they often would do is they would take from the pile of rubble, they would take the first rock to lay the new building, which is kind of interesting, right? A little bit of that Phoenix concept that, yes, lives have been destroyed, but I'm going to take this first rock and I'm going to have it be the capstone, the cornerstone, the first rock laid for my life, and everything will be fine. And again, this could also be, though, metaphorical, because I could not imagine being Zerubbabel and say, yeah, look around you, soon there'll be a temple here. Right? Do you ever think that way? You know, if you went back in time and talked to yourself from, you know, 20 years ago, would you think you could convince that person that you would be where you're at now? And that could be good or bad, right? Like, maybe things are great. Sometimes maybe things are bad. And God is always saying, look, we have all these mountains, and mountains, great metaphors all through Scripture, right, of things that are obstacles, valleys or low points, right? And what does God say? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, what are you able to do? Move mountains. And again, I do believe that Jesus was speaking literally, because I do believe that if he wanted to lift up a mountain and drop it on a Pharisee's house, he could. But he didn't, because he's God and he's amazing, and that's what I would do because I'm petty and horrible that way. But this is also a reminder that when we face these challenges in our life, we are not to look at them and be overwhelmed at the problem in front of us. And he's going to say something along the lines of a very old proverb, which is, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time.
Yeah.
Some of you, you never heard that one? Yeah, you've never heard that one? Yeah, how do you eat an elephant? Because that's what happens. We see something like, think of some struggle you have in your life right now. Maybe it is a sin. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your future. And you look at it and you're like, I can't conquer that mountain. It is too hard. That elephant is too big to eat. And then he's going to give this advice. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. We despise small things, right? We despise, it's not like little people or anything like that, little tiny. But we despise small victories, right? When you go on a weight loss regimen, about how many pounds do you want to lose the first week? Yeah, all of them. Get all 72 pounds. Like, just to get it all off. Like, you know, hey, I've been working out at the gym and my flab still looks like this, right? We want it done instantly. But now, if you did lose 72 pounds in one day, I think you would be dead. I think you can't, like, you would lose your life. Yeah, your skin would be on the floor, and you would look really weird, too. Like, yeah. But that's what we want. Same thing with patience, right? Lord, I want more patience. So how do I get that patience? I want it all, right now. Give it to me. Lord, I'm having a real problem with this sin. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lust. Whatever your struggle, maybe you've got a foul mouth, and you're like, I need to clean this up, and you want to, like, instantly be done with it. Yeah, I did. Just so you know, if you do want to clean up your language, you know the best method to do that? Just hang out with a pastor. Like, every time I'm somewhere, you know, and people are talking to me and they're using foul language, and they're like, well, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor. Like, oh, gosh, gee willikers. That's, yeah. That actually happened. The barber that I go to, there was a barber and he cut my hair, and it was really funny because I sit down and the F word was probably every three word. I thought he was Irish for a little while. And it, constantly going, and then he asked me, he's like, so what do you do for a living? I said, oh, well, I'm a pastor. He's like, oh, that's friggin' cool. Shoot. Son of a biscuit. And I'm like, wow, your language is all cleaned up. And we also did it. Heather's family, growing up, it was great because, like, her grandparents lived across the street from each other. So we'd be on the one side, and it would be, you know, they're the very pious, godly, listening to Lutheran Hour Ministries, and, you know, Jesus is at the center of everything, especially in Christmas time, right? And then it was great because you would just walk across the street. And we would be walking across the street, and from the front lawn, you could start hearing all the cussing that's coming out, right? And it was just fantastic because we would open the door and walk in, and instantly the language was cleaned up. It was like a miracle. It's incredible. But that's not how life normally goes. When we want the victories, when do we want them? We want them now. How big do we want them to be? We want them to be huge. We want them to be massive. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the small victories you encounter in your life. If you all of a sudden find yourself struggling with a sin, and then somehow or other you amazingly conquered for that brief moment in time, we often focus on the fact that, but I couldn't sustain it, so I'm upset. No. Rejoice that God has conquered. strengthens you for that moment. And rejoice in that. You might be like, I want to read the whole Bible. How do you read the whole Bible? A little bit at a time. You can't. I'm sure. Has anyone ever actually like sat down from cover to cover and read it in one sitting? I don't think so. I don't know if that's possible. I guess it could be, but that would be. You know, the better way to read the Bible. A little bit at a time. What about if you're like, I really want to improve how I pray. And so you set a timer and every 3 hours it goes off and you pray the Lord's Prayer. Someone in here is doing that right now, and it's really funny when her alarm goes off and we're in an elevator at Chalk Hospital and all of a sudden we're praying the Lord's Prayer. And yeah, Heather's doing that. But what do you do? You're like, but will it sustain? And just a little prayer each day, is that even going to do anything?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh yeah, we get upset when we have small victories. Are you kidding me? This goes to Peter walking on the water. Like when I talk about Peter and the walking on the water story, what do we normally jump to? Wow, Peter didn't have enough faith and so he sunk. How about this? If you were on the boat, would you have stepped out? I wouldn't have, because I'm a wuss, and I don't have that much faith. Peter, amazing! You got out of the boat! This is how God works. God often doesn't do the big things. He does, and we call those things miracles. But so often, God uses the small things to do great things. When we were at the district convention a couple of weeks ago, apparently, you guys know George Barna? He's this guy that does a lot of data collecting, especially on churches. And, you know, for the longest time, we would be classified. But if you would say, what size is Searchlight Ministries? What would you say this is? Yeah, we'd say this is a small church, right? Oh, in a big way. Thank you, Irene. Yeah, I'll give you $20 later. That's perfect. Yes. Yeah. So we're small church. Well, guess what? George Barna just reclassified all the churches. And we are now on the larger side of all the churches in America. Do you know that we're bigger than 50% of churches all across America? Well, a Lutheran church, but it also is hitting all the other denominations too. So, yeah. And the number of what we would call a mega church, right? The number of mega churches is vastly decreasing. Congratulations. We are a medium, slightly above average church. I'm so excited. Yay for us. The larger ones are decreasing and the smaller ones are also decreasing. We are losing a lot, and that's the trends they're trying to figure out. But and it's funny because I get it. Do you know what happens when I get around pastors of large churches? It's weird. You get like, oh, I'm kind of inferior to you. You're a pastor of a large church, right? But that's the wrong thinking. As Irene said, does Searchlight do great things? Oh, my gosh, yeah. Like, just wait till VBS starts. Just wait till we say prayers for kids at Chalk Hospital. Just wait until you talk about the years that we have poured into young people and now they're growing up and they're in the faith and God has blessed their life. You think about, we always despise it because we always think we're just not big enough, we're just not cool enough, we're just not amazing enough, and I know you think that about your life too. And God says, don't despise the day of small things. God is doing great things with this church, and with you, if you will allow them. All right, now we're going to get into something really weird, and I'm sorry. So at the end of verse 10, and it's in parentheses. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. Okay, do you know what that means? No, no one knows what that means. One theory is that the seven The seven is referring to the seven eyes of the stone from the previous thing that we put up on the screen. That they think that was it because that's actually very like eyes. You know, these the seven eyes that range throughout the earth. Or is that in reference to the seven wicks? Or maybe not the wicks, because maybe there's 49 wicks, but it refers to the seven stands. Or does it refer to the seven lips of each of the stands?
Or is this just one of those where the number seven is just many?
Yeah, seven is this idea of completeness. Yeah, that and then I love this because what does he do? He doesn't even ask about that. I'm like, what's wrong with you? So could this also be again this idea of the seven lamps is God's ability to see and be around in the world, God's presence. God is essentially omnipresent. But the problem is this doesn't go to the application that the angel had just said. So guess what that means? I have absolutely no idea. And again, if you consult all the commentaries, you'll get about 77 different interpretations of it. Then, here we go. We've got the lamp now, we're done, but there's still something we haven't tackled. What are the olive trees? All right, let's find out. Then I asked the angel of the Lord, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And the angel says nothing. So what does Zechariah do? Again, I asked him, it's like, hello, angel, over here. Yeah, I'm asking you a question. I find this humorous. Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? Which, again, is really funny because golden oil, is that oil, is that gold that looks like oil? Or is the oil just a golden color? Or is it oil mixed with gold? Oh, everyone has a different interpretation. It's hilarious, yeah. What are these things? And then the angel. I swear I would want to slap the angel. But again, I'm low-key terrified. And what does he say? Do you not know what these are? That's why I asked the question. Like, why do you keep asking that? And then I love it because he answers the question with a horrible answer. And of course, Zechariah's like, no, my Lord. I said, so he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So clear? Yeah, so who are they? There's several interpretations, and to be honest, I actually like most of them. Are they just angelic beings that are providing a pathway? I could be. But some people are like, well, no, this is in reference to, you know, God the Father, and then you got God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, so the two are providing that. I don't know about that. That one's a little iffy for me. I don't know if I like that. Are they Zerubbabel and Zechariah? That's where most people land not Zerubbabel and Zechariah. It's Zechariah and Joshua, the high priest. So these two are going to provide one from the prophetic and one from the spiritual strength to you and to the whole world. Or is it just simply symbolic of God doing stuff through the people in our life that's going to provide us the help that we need? Don't they all sound about good? Which one is it? I have no idea. And you like the last one? Yeah. Again, that's where I wish Zechariah would have said, okay, angel, what does that mean? But you know what the angel would have said. Do you not know what that means? And he's going to be like, I'm not going to keep asking this angel. He is totally unhelpful and not providing me the directions that I need for this. So this is one of those things where sometimes, again, I think that's in life too. Do you ever end up asking questions and you're like, I just need some answers in my life? And how often does God answer our questions? Yeah, normally he answers our questions by asking a question. Yeah. And again, I was struck by this. I'm just ripping off my friend who preached a really great, or gave great devotion. Maybe this will help you as you strive in stuff. And that was always asking the question, why? So, you know, the disciples, they're walking along the road. They come to a guy. He's born blind. And what do? They say, well, who sinned? Was it he that sinned or was his parents that sinned? Essentially what they're saying is, why? I mean, when you think of a kid born blind, what do you say? Why did this happen? What? Someone just dies of cancer. Why? A kid dies in a car accident. Why? A 5-year-old autistic child gets their intestines punctured. Why? Why? And what does Jesus do? He doesn't answer the why, and that's frustrating for us, isn't it? Instead, what he does is he says, what? He answers the question of what is God doing, because he said it wasn't the parents' fault, it wasn't his fault. You're looking for faults, and he never answers why it happened. He says, but what I can tell you is what will happen. What will happen? The glory of God is going to be revealed right in front of you. And then he heals that man. And that's the same thing for you. You might be struggling and straining. Why am I having these problems? Why am I struggling with these sins? Why is my life falling apart? Why do I have bad relationships all the time? Why am I thinking these thoughts all the time? And you might be asking, why? And now let's say, what? What can God do through you in that situation? Yeah, and then that's what happens. It moves us from being frozen and paralyzed because we're trying to figure out the why to say, God, I want the what. What are you going to do now with me, through me, this imperfect vessel? And God's going to say, guess what? It's not going to be by might or power. It's going to be by my spirit. And when you find those successes in life, you don't despise them. Right? Don't. What do you when you've gone to the gym for a week and you lost 1/10 of a pound? Rejoice! With a hamburger. No, don't do it. Rejoice in what God is doing in your life, because God is doing something. What is he doing? I don't want to be for you to answer. Let's pray. Father, forgive us because we strive and strain and we struggle and we want to think that we're the only one responsible for having stuff go on in our lives, and it's horrible and it's wrong and we shouldn't be doing it that way. And we're also people that really just want to see everything happen right now. We are so impatient. We are the microwave generation. We just want it done now. And yet you don't work that way. You often work very slowly, methodically. Thank you, Lord, for miracles. We keep praying for miracles. Lord, I pray for Sophia and the stuff that's going on. Lord, that woman, you have poured your spirit onto that mom. And I pray that it would flow to her situations. And I pray for Sophia that she would be healed. And Lord, if it's miraculous, man, that would be incredible. But if not, continue to pour out your oil, your spirit into their lives so that they will not strive and strain just in their own power, but they would be always relying upon you. And thank you, Lord, for Searchlight, this now kind of going a little bit on the large side church. And what we do, we especially pray for VBS. It's going to be amazing. We pray that a kid, their lives are changed because of how you use what we do. Thank you for all the little things that we have and how powerful it is in our life.